Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy and opening up your word to us in a manner that truly glorifies Jesus and keeps Christ and him crucified in the center and at the beginning and at the end. Just we do glory in the cross and not in ourselves, Lord. And we know that the song that is sung from Calvary, and it reverberates throughout endless ages as it brings forth life in his body. And that is the only song we want to sing to other people, one that glorifies Christ alone in his body based on his death and his resurrection. So, Lord, just continue to open the eyes of our hearts to see the cross where we were crucified, to see the Lamb that became our life and resurrection, and to see the wonder of that work as it pertains to the bride. And keep us from the snares of the flesh trying to enter into that sacred realm of the Son. Thank you for the cross that did put away that. So we bless you, Lord, and we welcome you, Holy Spirit, and we commend this time to you, Father, to bring forth your Son, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so let's go to chapter 1 and verse 9. And at this juncture, we're taking it verse for verse. But, of course, we don't have enough time to go through all chapters of the Song of Solomon verse for verse. It would be nice if we did, but we won't. So I will be endeavoring to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and share from the Scriptures where he's moving and where he's opening up the Word to reveal his Son. But what I have begun to do by the leading of the Holy Spirit is write down the notes that he's given. So hopefully by the end of the class, I'll have everything we've shared written down, you know, in a manner that you could read. You know, I don't always feel to do that, but this time the Lord's Spirit is there to do that so far. So let's start in chapter 1 and verse 9. In last class, we talked about black and radiant, dark but beautiful, and just refreshing our spirit on the wonder of us being crucified with Christ and embracing that death actually ushers us into the realm of life. And until that death is made real in us, appropriated by the Holy Spirit, we remain in the realm of us, which is happy for our pride because we can continue to glory in our flesh. But our spirit is not glad because we don't have the rivers of living water that come from the Son being our source and formed and filling. And so we just thank God for the cross of our own crucifixion. Amen. Amen. And in our first class, the Lord really did emphasize how just awful it is to present the bride of Christ as something elite or special or more affectionate or more close to Jesus than someone else in his body. It is the poison of the mind of the flesh, and it's a defiling way to represent Christ's bride, because she is crucified, and it is not her that is the glory. It is not her that is the beauty. You know, and I continually, just personal now before we go into these scriptures, but my spirit, my heart are just really with the Lord in this way right now by his dealing. And I just continually think back to the consecration of the priests in Leviticus chapter 8. We were singing a song in church Sunday night that had words along the line of, take my heart of stone away, put a new one in its place, let it be more like your own. And it's a great song, and I know that the heart of the song is, you know, it's not the song that I'm speaking of, but the carnal mind that hears those words in a way that leaves us alive. And I thought, you know, Lord, I don't want you to make my heart more like your own. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Romans chapter 3 says, there are none righteous, no, not one. Not one seeketh after God. The poison of asps are in their mouth. I mean, it's just on and on. There's no good thing in my flesh, Paul said. Nothing. So I don't want God to take my diseased heart and make it more like his own. I want it crucified, and I want it out. Out. I want a heart transplant, and it needs to be Jesus, not me. Period. And boy, does the bride of Christ feel that way. She ain't got nothing to do with her own affections, her own love for the Lord, her own soft heart. She is done with that path. She played that game in Ecclesiastes. She wore herself out trying to love the Lord with all her own abilities. But this lady's ready for union. Union means you live by another life. How do we think of union in our old carnal mind? Lovey-dovey, me and him together intimately. But the cross intimacy isn't me and Jesus lovey-dovey. Cross intimacy is I am dead and he is my life. He's the one that I'm in. Do you see the difference? There's a certain form of intimacy that can be presented as you as a source of the virtue and intimacy in that relationship that is part of the glory of that union. But the cross says, when we were yet dead in sin, he died for us. He became sin to bring it. In other words, when he joined us, it wasn't this wedding dance of, oh, your love and my love mingle together and make a beautiful song. You're the harmony and I'm the melody and we sing a lovely wedding. No, he said, when I joined to you, I became sin. I became corruption. I became a leper. And I had to go die your death to put that old carcass away for good. There was no wedding feast when we first got joined into Christ through the work of his cross. Immediately, we were crucified. Do you see that? The first, well, let's just look here because this is important. The first activity of union between us and the Lord is that we made him sin. We didn't make him sing. There was no G on that. We made him become sin. And then, in union with him, we were crucified. So the first thing that happened in our union with Christ is we had to be crucified. Okay? That means that there was nothing in us good or acceptable that could enter into union with him, apart from him giving us his life. If we don't see that, like read Romans chapter 6. I remember there was a time when my pastor came up to me and said, you need to read Romans 3, 4, 5, 6 over and over and over again about 500 times. Just read it, just read it, just read it. You know, we have to be so convinced by the Holy Spirit, but we need to get in the Word and see it, that this cross put us to death. It did not make us a glorious bride in ourselves. It crucified us 100% so that nothing of us entered in to the new creation apart from a vessel that contains the life of the Son who gets all glory. Remember how it says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3? Let no, he has been, of God are we in Christ who hath been made unto us sanctification, redemption, justification, forget what the other word is, righteousness. That, with the purpose of that, no flesh should glory in his presence. Christ has been made unto us all things so that nobody glories but in the Lord. Our glory is in him. He is our glory. He is her glory. He is her righteousness. He is her sanctification. He is her redemption. He is her heart. He is her soul. He is her, you see what I mean? Inward parts. And so in the consecration of the priests in chapter 8, you see those priests getting ready for a life of service unto God. And instead of them taking their hearts and just trying to get as good as they could and as, you know, perfecting their love for God, perfecting their service for God, instead they took the heart of the sacrifice, the ram of consecration, it's called a ram of consecration. They took the heart of the breast of that ram and they waved it as an offering before the Lord as part of their ceremony of consecration. And really what that means is they said, Lord, I am not consecrating my heart to do your will. I won't do your will. I am a selfish man, woman. But I lift up the heart of your son, of your lamb, of the ram of consecration representing Christ and him crucified. And I say, he is my consecration. He is my ability to do thy will, O God. The son that is consecrated forever is my consecration through union. And I lift him up before your throne, not me. You see the difference? So I said, Lord, take my heart of stone away and put yours in its place. Let it be your love. Let it be your son. Let it be your life. And those are things that are foundational. It's like what the Lord's been sharing in other classes. We can't begin until we end. We can't. Because why? Because we're in the picture then. Because if we begin before we end, then it's us, not Christ. You know? And that's not God's beginning. The new creation began when Christ is all and in all in his body. So these are basic things, but they are things that make all the difference, just all the difference. And you look at a book like Song of Solomon or any other book in the scriptures, and it's either going to be you or Christ. You for God or Christ is all, and him crucified to bring you into his life. It's just a wonderful thing. It's absolute good news. It's a great news. Why? Because it's like a bomb that went off, and everything was just leveled. Everything was just demolished but the Son. All of man's righteousness, all of man's glory, all of man's goodness, all of man's badness, all of man's specialness was just leveled to dust when Jesus was crucified. And only one rose up from that, and that is Christ and those in him. That's it. It's the great leveler, I don't know what the word is. It's the great equalizer, because only Christ rose up and those in him. See? And everything that wasn't in him did not rise. That includes our old sin nature, and that includes our old good deeds that are just that. Nothing but what was in him rose up from that holocaust called Calvary. And so that bride that emerges in his resurrection is one that has passed through that holocaust of utter destruction to everything but that which was raised up in the Son. And she passed through it because she died in him, and she partook of his life as part of him now, the vessel of his life. Isn't that good news? And so we have to be determined. You see, Paul saw this so clear that he said, I am determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. You know, the more we see the cross by the Holy Spirit, the greater our determination will be to one thing, you know, to know nothing among us save Christ and him crucified. That is a good thing, because the cross is the only thing that makes a difference in this world. It's the only thing that made a difference, and it's the only thing that makes a difference. It is the eternal way of God. And so I just, you know, once again, the Lord in his mercy and his divine patience has tenderly fathered me and us to say, let's go back through the Song of Solomon and let's look at it through the cross this time, you know? And I'm saying, thank you, Father, for giving me an opportunity to represent the heart of this book a little more purely by your Spirit. So we go to verse 9 of chapter 1. It says, I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariot. And one of the things that I found interesting here was that it didn't say, I've compared you as a horse carrying Pharaoh. You know, because a lot of times when it comes to the bride, it's like you, that pride of that old life wants to say, it's just, I am a little mini bride. Just me and Jesus have this great love relationship that is exclusive to me and Jesus. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 6 say, we were raised up together and seated together in him in heavenly places. So this bride is corporate. There ain't no getting around it. The new man is corporate. The body of Christ is corporate. There is a together in the resurrection. That means there's many members made one, and the one is the Son, not the members in their own glory. And so it's a company of horses. It's a corporate bride. And once again, we're okay. In fact, we're delighted with it being a corporate bride when our flesh is crucified. It's only our pride that needs us to be a special somebody among the bride, you know, or in the body. But when we're crucified, we couldn't be more happy for him to have a corporate bride for greater expression, for greater communion, for greater fullness. Do you see? We are so glad it's not just us, because that would be so sad for him and the world, you know? There's a greater glory in a bigger body, and he is increased. And hallelujah, you know? And so we're okay with that when we're crucified. We're totally, and you know, it's the wonder of the life of Christ that when you let the cross work, I'm so sorry, I'm just full of the cross, and I'm not sorry for that, but I'm happy for that, so it's okay. But when you're crucified with Christ, it's okay. It's that self-preservation thing doesn't kick in so much. You know, I've got to be special. I've got to have divine revelation above my brethren. I have to have a ministry greater than those, you know. When the cross, when the grace of God has applied the cross in a certain measure, you're just so happy for, you can rejoice with them that rejoice from your heart, from his heart in you. You can push other people forward and take the last seat, and it's not just being a humble Christian doing the laws of the Lamb nature, but it is truly the Lamb in you, just saying, I just delight to put others first. To esteem others better than myself is the beating of his heart in me. It is natural to me. It resounds with joy in my heart and my soul. And, well, that's the result of the cross, having put away what is us and brought in a new life. And that's what the vine life of this wonderful beloved, she's experiencing a wine that's better than life. Remember last class, your love is better than wine. It's better than life. She's like, man, whatever I experience trying to be the Lamb for God is nothing compared to being flooded with the Lamb inside of me. This new wine is better than life. It's really Christ in there. Oh, man. I mean, what can you compare to us doing it for God and him fulfilling us by living it through us? It's not something you can just talk about. You have to experience. Ephesians 3:18, I think, says, to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that fills us with all the fullness of God, the height, the depth, the width, the breadth, to experientially know the love of God in Christ. Well, the bride can experientially know the love of God in Christ, the height, the depth, the breadth, the width, because she's crucified, and she's able to be filled with another life because she's not full of her own. That she might be filled with all fullness only comes because she's been emptied of herself. You know, and so she's be able to experience a love and a wine that's better than life. The cross brought her to that. Amen?
It's like on the Passover, when they get the blood and they sprinkle it over.
Yes.
On the outside. Well, when right here, I can see, and it says, and 8, the very bottom, and pasture your young goats by the tents of the shepherds. So like now, rather than the Passover, the blood being on the outside of the house, right after that scripture, she sees the cross, and now the blood of the Lamb, it's inside her.
That's right. That it's not just on the doorpost, but she's eating the Lamb,
yeah.
And it's getting in her.
It's inside.
She's letting the cross be applied in a manner that's bringing forth new life. And that's the difference. That's the difference that the cross brings. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus said, for the joy that is set before me, I endure this. Because he knew this was the gateway to all life. So it's the same for us. It's the same for us. But the wonder is that he joined us and he brought us into his death. And that his union with us was first and foremost to put us away, to bring us into his fullness. So she is being compared by him to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Now, I, from my own knowledge, Pharaoh's chariots are like, I mean, if you've seen Ben-Hur, I don't have a lot of points of reference here, but I know that he's in the little thing and then the horse is carrying it. it's pretty basic there. But here we see her motive is no longer to carry forth her own life with its desires, her will and her purpose, even for him. But now her whole being is set to carry him forth, to bear his life and not the own. You know, so she's all caught up with carrying the king around instead of carrying her own stuff around for the king. You know, before she was doing things for him, but where's the king? Up in heaven somewhere, the master that she's serving. But now she's carrying him, and she's running. I mean, this stallion is like, you know, have you ever seen a horse racing or if you ever saw Ben-Hur, what those horses look like? I mean, they're just like, and can you imagine a Christian so excited to carry forth the Lord in his movement, you know, that they're just like a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariot. What a bride, huh? Ooh, let's carry him forth. Let's carry him forth. And, oh, what is it? Oh, what is it? The Lord shared something with me years back, but I'm never going to get anywhere today. Goodness. Oh, hey, he spoke it to me in the movie Chariots of Fire. Oh, they're a chariot. There you go. Okay. Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. And the guy, you know, is a Christian. He's a Scottish missionary, right? Y'all know this. Many of you probably know the story. But he said to everybody, when I run, I feel his pleasure. Remember that? He said, when I run, I feel his pleasure. And something about that just really got my heart. And I said, what is it, Lord? What is it about that? And he said, well, this person, he's wanting to keep pace with the, you know, the Lord always has to slow down. Like when you're walking, you're a little toddler, you know, and you're having to take little baby steps because he barely knows how to walk. And, you know, you've got things. I've got to go work on the farm. I've got to go fix my truck. I've got to go get groceries, whatever a man or woman has to do that's full grown. But you got this little toddler. Basically, your day is spent doing what he needs to do, playing with toys. And, you know, it's a very slow-paced day based on the child more than the adult. Okay, but when a person gets full grown, you know what I mean? He's able to move more quickly. And so you see here that with someone who's maturing in the Lord, they're able to keep more pace as his body with his purposes, rather than him always tending to them. Once they've matured and Christ has been formed in them and his life is coming to a point where he can really express himself through that believer, that group of believers, that, you know, body, then he's able to be like, he's able to keep pace with the Lord. You know, do you know what I mean? Like Jude, what is it in Jude? Oh, gosh. So the Lord can be carried at his own pace in his own body, like Pharaoh's chariots. I've compared you to that, my love. You're carrying me forth. And I want to go on, but I have to read the Jude scripture. Maybe I'll bring, okay, let's just go to Jude. Oh, you don't have to go there. I have the tiniest Bible in the world here. I'm taking after Shay. But let's see, because I personally have the biggest Bible I've ever seen, and it doesn't fit on this podium, so, here it is, isn't it gorgeous? Let's see, yeah. Oh, the Lord showed it to me in the scriptures, and I can't remember the exact ones, but here's one of the ones it speaks of in Jude, verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And there's another scripture that speaks of the chariots that they're carried on. And it's just like, these saints that carry the life of Christ in his eternal motions, that move with the Spirit. It's like the living creatures in the first chapters of Ezekiel, that wherever the Spirit went, they just went immediately. They just moved as one with the Spirit. There was just this perfect unison of oneness between God's movement and their movements bearing him. And see, that's the bride. She's so not herself, but one with him, to bear him, his will, his mind, that she just moves when he moves, and she moves at his pace. Isn't it beautiful? Wouldn't that be what the risen Christ would want in a body? One that could carry him forth like a chariot. He calls it beautiful. And then he says the next verse, verse 10, thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. Now, of course, how multifaceted our wonderful, glorious Christ is, that who could just say one thing and have it be the full description of any scripture, amen? So I do by no means believe that to be so with anything I share, well, certainly in this class, but so here's what the Lord gave me for now, and it's this. Her cheeks are flushed, not with the exertion of fleshly efforts, but by the new flow of blood, his life in her. Think of those horses, but think of it as a bride. Her cheeks are just red with this flow of life just rushing through her as she's carrying the risen Son in his nature. You know, and what is that but like, it's like the beauty of jewels to him. My life in you as it's flooding you, as you carry me, as we move as one. Oh, it's like jewels on your cheeks. It's the sign, not just of my life in you, but my life not stagnant in you, but coursing through you as you carry me forth as my very own body. Isn't it beautiful? There's no necklace or emerald or gold on our cheek that could be more beautiful than cheeks flushed with the life of the risen Son coursing through us as we keep pace with his movements in the body. Oh, it's just beautiful. But see how this beauty is him and her? It's just got to come through the cross. It's a good thing. And amen. Let me keep reading. She is now empowered by the power of an endless life, not her own. She can go the extra mile and carry him forth in ways she never could before because he's in her now in a way that she wasn't tapping into before because she was drawing from her own strength and resources. Most certainly she was one with him, but she hadn't accessed the glory of that union because she was still doing it outside of him being in her, outside of the cross, ending that way of doing it through the works of the flesh. And so now she's experiencing the wonder of her new creation in Christ. Her neck is lifting up her head now. She's carrying him as her life, and she's honoring him as her source. And of course, we hear that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 or something around there, that he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. For it hath pleased the Father. Hallelujah. Oh, that's the risen Son. The firstborn among the dead, of whom all things consist, who is preeminent. For this has pleased the Father. Well, she's exalting in him as this. She's exalting in him as the head, as the one who pleases the Father, as him in whom all things consist, by whom all things consist, who has all preeminence, who is all and in all. Oh, this is a beautiful neck to lift up Christ as head in such a way. A neck that is girt with gold. What does gold represent? The deity of God. We can't lift up Christ like that in our own strength, in our own love, in our own wisdom. It requires the Spirit of God to strengthen us to join with Christ and lift him up as head in such a manner that he can truly live in us. Even that is the work of the grace of God in our lives. The gold that girds her neck is of God, not even her own willpower. Hallelujah. That God would reveal his Son in us, that the Spirit would strengthen our inner man, that Christ could dwell by all fullness in us. We must draw from this grace, this gold, God's workmanship. Amen. So her neck is girded with chains of gold, her cheeks are comely with rows of jewels. It's beautiful, isn't it? Now, the carnal mind would go, "It's. I've been crying and praying for so long that my cheeks got red with my own long hours of travail and prayer." And it's like, I don't want to see that kind of red cheek. The cheek of the flushed exertion of your own efforts for me. I want the blood in your cheek to be the blood of my Son. Do you see what I'm saying? I want it to be the eternal Spirit drawing you to that. And most certainly the eternal Spirit can cause us to pray in manners we've never prayed before. The very intercession of Christ himself through us, the groanings of the Spirit of God. But the flooding of our cheek with life it's coming from him and not ourselves. Do you see the difference? The difference is Christ. He is the difference. Her neck is girded and strengthened with chains of gold, which represents deity. Divine life is now joining her body to head. She is empowered and strengthened by the Spirit of God to bear him as head in the forward movement of his life, in the going forth of his will through his body. Beautiful, huh? Beautiful, beautiful. For chapter 1 and verse 11, the next verse, we will make the borders of gold with studs of silver. You know, every verse is like Christmas right now. You know, I just can't wait to happen upon the next verse and then hear what the Spirit has to say, because it just, it always tickles my heart to no end to see the wonders of God exalting Christ in his body with incredible beauty and glory. A whole new emphasis has motivated them. We, here again, we've got this corporate bride. We had a company of horses in verse 9. Now we've got a we. A we, a corporate group that is making borders of gold with studs of silver. So a whole new emphasis is motivating the bride here, this corporate bride. Now they seek to be built as his habitation rather than working on their own virtues and fruitfulness for him. They're seeking Christ, which was represented by the gold, to be formed in them, held by the silver of his redemptive cross and not the works of their flesh. Okay, so studs of silver. Throughout the scriptures, silver represents redemption. It's just, search it out and prove me wrong or prove me right. But from my searching, it has represented redemption. Gold represents, once again, deity. And so we will make the borders of gold with studs of silver. She's seeking to be built for him as a habitation, but now by the eternal Spirit. She knows she can't make herself anything, but only through him being formed in her. And that forming only will be upheld by the redemptive work of his cross. In other words, Christ can't even be laid like borders of gold in her, apart from the redemptive work of his cross that even brought forth this new life. So she's totally gathered up into grace. She's totally gathered up into him as source, and the cross as that which brought her into this wonder and this new realm of the living. Verse 12, while the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the fragrance thereof. Now, not only is this habitation being built, but the inhabitant is finding rest and communion within his own home. And that's the table. You know, usually we don't have a table sitting out in the front yard, you know. Usually the table's inside the kitchen, and the kitchen is part of the habitation or the home. So now we have a king sitting at his table, and she says, my spikenard sendeth forth the fragrance thereof. So now not only is the habitation being built, but the inhabitant is sitting at his table, finding rest and communion, and a table is a place of communion. Finding rest, because he's sitting, and communion, because it's a table within his home, which is his bride. The king sitting at his table is a picture of Christ having entered into his rest in the believer. And Psalm 132, verses 13 through 14, say, this is my rest that I have desired forever. Here we go. Psalm 132. I should have typed it in there because it is very significant to this. But I did not have time. Psalm 132 in my minuscule Bible and verse 13 and 14. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, which is another, it's an affectionate, Zion is an affectionate term used throughout the Old Testament to refer to Jerusalem. Okay, Jerusalem is a term that represents the bride of Christ as seen in the book of Revelation, where the New Jerusalem is called the wife of the Lamb, okay? So when we say in verse 13 of Psalm 132, for the Lord hath chosen Zion, for he hath desired it for his habitation, there is a very strong connotation there, based on the facts I just shared, that he's talking about dwelling in his bride, okay? This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Okay? So he has desired to dwell in his body, in his bride. And so it is a king, a governor, established in a place of inward fellowship that is sending forth savor. When Christ is given place in us as Lord and as life, because a king is a governor, we release more than correct actions or proper doctrines, for his essence is released from the living union within his dwelling place. She can now make manifest the savor of the knowledge because he is her fullness. and not man's religion. And so once he's able to enter into his rest now because she's relating to him based on the work of the cross, based on the union they have in resurrection, and because of that, she's able to, from her spikenard, send forth not just ministry or words or doctrines, or but a savor of life, because he's found habitation in her, he's found communion in her, and he's been accepted as her Lord and not just Jesus, my Savior. She's able to release more than just words and deeds, but the very savor of his life comes out of her now. And that's powerful, you know, to be able to manifest Christ in the sweet savor of his Son. You know, that's special to God and life to others. And it isn't us, it's him in us releasing that. And, you know, it's not just your words, it's the spirit of the words. It's not just your deeds, it's the spirit of the deeds. Well, what do we mean by the spirit of? Be sweeter, be nicer, be gentler? No, Christ is the spirit and the life. I am the spirit of life. I am the resurrection and I am the life. It's Christ makes the difference. If we're still trying to be sweeter, then we're still trying to perfect something that he crucified, and we're not yet relating as bride because we're not yet bearing his glory instead of our own. Okay, and so we begin to glory in the cross of our own crucifixion so that he can be the one being expressed instead of our goodness, our gentleness, our sweetness. In Leviticus and different books in the Bible, when they built an apothecary or something that would bring forth a sweet savor, they said if you add any honey into that mixture, which is a very specific mixture, you will be cut off from the congregation of Israel. If you add your own sweetness to something, the apothecary that's supposed to release a savor, if you add something that's not Christ into that mix to make a sweet savor, your own honey, your own sweetness, you're cut off from the congregation of Israel. Well, what is that? Remember, we shared that in Ireland, you and I. What does that mean? That means that the only thing that's sweet is that which came up from the grave, which is Jesus. And if you're still adding your sweetness, then you're adding something that is meant to be crucified and cut off, not released as a sweet savor. And so we say, no, sir, I'm not going to add my sweetness to the mix. I'm afraid to stretch forth the arm of my flesh even in looking sweet, because it needs to be Christ. My spikenard needs to release his savor now. I am tired of fooling everyone around. You know, we are so wonderful in the sense that we do love him by the grace of God through regeneration. You know, hallelujah. But we are so awful at times because we fake others out. We fool ourselves and we fake before others things that look like Jesus, that deep, deep, deep down, if we turned up the volume on that still small voice, I speak of myself, we would know that's not Jesus. That was me faking it. And now it's okay for us to kind of stay under tutors and governors till Christ be formed, because we don't want to be taking people's heads off with our ugliness. Okay, there is a place for the law till the seed cometh, Galatians 4, and God knoweth you need to stay under those tutors and governors, keep yourself in check till Christ be formed. But inside, you know, that wasn't Jesus. That was just me under the law till Jesus is sweetly coming forth. But if we cultivate a lifestyle in our heart that says, you know what, everybody thinks this is Jesus in me, it is pretty sweet. And I'm fooling just about everyone. I'm even fooling myself. Then we're in a bad place. The Holy Spirit needs to convict us of sin and say, listen, lady, listen, gentlemen, that honey that you're adding to that mix, that is going to cut you off from the congregation. It needs to enter into the death whereby it was crucified with Christ, and you need to apply the sword to that area and not keep throwing it in the mixture there and releasing it on the body. And you need to not tell yourself that's okay. You need to say that's not okay. That's not Christ. And I'm going to cry out and get on my face and not get up in my spirit until it be Christ coming forth and my spikenard send forth his savor. Now, you might do the very same thing just to not hurt people, to stay under the law and be nice until it's Christ, but your heart isn't saying it's okay. Your heart is saying, Lord, this isn't what you want. This isn't what I want. Reveal your son in me. Send forth the spirit of your son into my heart whereby I might cry, Abba, Father, because I need him to come out of the spikenard. But until that seed come, I'm going to stay under these tutors and governors and not take people's heads off. But I know it ain't him yet. I know it ain't him. And I will never let myself cultivate a relationship with you, Lord Jesus, and your body that says it's okay to live like this and call it Jesus. And so, and let's go a step further and call it bride. Saying the very thing that he said has to be cut off is the very thing that is closest to his heart as one with him is a true abomination. It reminds me of Galatians chapter 1 where he says, if they preach another gospel, let them be accursed. And you know, everybody goes, well, Paul, you're being really mean to say let them be accursed if they preach another gospel. I'm like, he's not saying anything but the reality of the situation. He's not being nice or mean. He's saying if you're preaching something that isn't Christ, you're preaching the flesh, and the flesh has been cursed and crucified in Christ, and it's cut off. So if you're still joining your heart, your faith, and your beliefs to the flesh, then you are accursed because it's not Christ who has been risen out from that, and you in him if by faith you believe. And so Paul wasn't being anything but truthful. And it's the very same, you could take that exact same scripture and apply it to this bride thing. If any man preach their own honey rather than Christ, let them be accursed. And call it bride, and call that the gospel, and call that bride. And proliferate that among the Gentiles, if you will. Let them be accursed. Well, I had to say that to myself. Kelly, what are you proliferating? What gospel are you preaching when you share the Song of Solomon? The Lord, there was a time, there was a day, there was a moment when the Lord came to me and he about took my head off. I'll never forget. I just about had heart failure. It was a changing point in my whole ministry. I mean, I could start crying, but I'm not going to start crying. I'm just going to tell you the facts. I cried for hours. I was in like fear and trembling. I was like in a stupor. It was like bad. And he said, you know what you're proliferating, Kelly? He said, you're proliferating the flesh. You're preaching another gospel and you're going to start just, when you stand before me, you're in trouble. The way you share with the women sometimes, the way you share Christ, you don't want to be too, and you just keep the flesh. He said, I've had it. You need to preach Christ and him crucified. You need to sharpen your sword and you need to let the cross be the tool that you use in ministry. And I mean, my father came down on me and he said, you know, you're adding in your own honey. People are looking at you because they think they honor you and they think it's okay to add in their own honey. And you're affecting people in the wrong way. And you're setting a wrong example and you're preaching a wrong gospel and I won't have it anymore. And my heart broke, and I said, thank you, God, that you feel the freedom to talk this directly to me, into my spirit, because I can't even imagine if I had gone on the same direction I was moving. And from that day, that hour, that moment forward, I have never gone back to the old way. By the grace of God, he's continued with the momentum of his spirit to just sharpen that sword every single day since that day. And he's opened the scriptures in a whole new way. He's changed my life from me to him in whole new ways. And the ministry is back on course in a new direction. I mean, you guys felt the difference in my sharing, probably, from years back to now. It's a lot sharper. The cross is much more central. When I share with women, I'm not going to lift up a bride of their own honey, of their own affections. I'm going to take them to Calvary and bring them into the true bride that is one with him. There's not going to be any of this she's more sweet than I am stuff. We're all crucified, we're all one with him, and he's the one, that's it. And you know, and so I have a holy determination birthed by the Father to know nothing save Christ and him crucified. And a lot of that edge you feel on me right now is someone who's been under deep dealing of God and is persuaded that there is no other way to go. And I thank God, because like right now, what would I be sharing with you guys if he hadn't done that? You know, what kind of a song would we be singing here? What kind of things would I be releasing to inspire you to do? You know, love him more, be more affectionate, be closer to Him by praying more. And what am I trying to draw you to but to the cross where the bride was brought forth? And so I just, you know, I repent. And I did repent. In other words, I said, I have sinned and I am sorry, but I turned around. Repentance means turning. We'll talk about that in Bible doctrines class, but I turned the direction of my boat around. And I thank God for it. And He's welcome to make any adjustments and all adjustments for the rest of my life. But there is no other gospel. There isn't one little book in the Bible called Song of Solomon that just deviates from the work of the cross and the life of Christ and just makes us special. Doesn't happen. From cover to cover, it is Him, and it is Him in us as our life. And we have the awesome wonder of fellowshipping in the power of His resurrection, fellowshipping in the conformity to His death, fellowshipping in the sufferings of His nature through us. Wow, is that not glorious? I don't know what could be better. Oh, that I might know Him. Paul's final cries in his last days. That I may attain to this incredible intimacy found in the cross, bringing me into His person, the vessel of His life. Well, there's nothing higher than that. There's nothing higher than that. And so the bride comes to those places, and she's with Him in that way. And that's the way we're looking at this book. And I am so encouraged in my spirit. It's just a joy to my heart that the Father gave this time to me and to us. And so, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. Verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1. He shall abide all night in my bosom. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of henna flowers in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Her heart has made a determination by faith to abide in this newfound relationship of union. If darkness surrounds her and she feels nothing, or if she feels pain and persecution because she's taken a new stand, she will not force Him to leave His rest, and she will not release her faith that He is now in her as her life in this new way. And let's go to Romans chapter 10. I felt the Spirit quicken this scripture to me to help establish this point in us with a little more clarity. Romans 10, 6 through 8. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And so here she's going, listen, it could get dark and I could feel nothing of His life coursing through me. I could seek for Him to crucify me afresh or reveal that He's my life to make it where I believe it. Or do something through me so I know He's still in there. But she's going, listen, I am determined to remain in this relationship based on, and it is a finished work, whereby He is in me, whether I feel it or not. The word of faith says, don't bring Him back down from heaven as if He's not inside of you, or up from the dead as if He didn't already die. But know that He is in your mouth and in your heart. He's there. You're one. It's happened. The new relationship is established through His cross. He doesn't have to reestablish it every time you don't feel anything, every time you have a bad attitude come out of you, every time night comes, the dark night of your soul, the dark night of your circumstances, the dark night of not feeling something, the dark night of everything feeling like it used to feel in the old vineyards. She said, listen, I'm not going back. And I think it's significant that this happens in chapter 1 because she needed to make this holy determination before she was going to be able to take more ground. Because you know the enemies, and he does, those little foxes will appear soon. He's not, the enemy is not going to want her to be, what does it say, rooted and grounded in His love. He doesn't want Christ and Him crucified to be established like a foundation laid in her being. You know, She's making some real progress. Progress in the path of the cross, in the true path of eternal paths where we, you know, the shepherd feeds his flock at noon. Remember what noon represented? High noon, where the sun is up at the height. Thank you. And so that's resurrection. She says, I'm feeding with the flocks who feed in resurrection. I'm not going to go down to a pasture that feeds people who need reassurance that Christ is in them because they can't feel his presence or he looks, the old feelings are coming or the enemy's attacking or persecuting. She says, he's in me, I'm in him, the word is nigh thee, in my heart and in my mouth. This is the word of faith which we preach. Christ is in us. I don't have to have him go back to the cross and die again for me if I sin and fail. Once and for all, I reckon it so. If my flesh rises up, I reckon it dead. If my old life appears, I reckon it crucified. If he does not appear, I reckon him still in me. Faith, like Abraham had when his body was yet dead, God will bring forth his son. His seed is in me. It will multiply like the fullness of the stars in the heavens and the sands on the shore. Christ is my life. Well, she's entering into something that's establishing her in this new relationship, and she has to take this step. And the second half of her faith declares an astounding statement. It says, my beloved is unto me like a cluster of henna flowers in the vineyards of Engedi. Well, here she's going, whether his fruit appears in her, through her, or outwardly she looks just barren. She has found him to be her fountainhead of life and fullness. All fruit is him to her. She will never let him go to separate out, to establish her own righteousness and outward show. All is found in him, and he is the source of all. Basically, she's going, listen, you are the fruit of my heart. I mean, you are all fruitfulness in me. You are like a garden in Engedi. Whether your righteousness has manifest and changed my life yet, you know, in the sense of conform me to your image where your fruit comes out of me in ways people can see you and smell you and receive the life of you through me, or whether you're just not yet formed, you're still like a garden of life in my heart, because that seed is going to bring forth all the fruit of every fullness. I mean, so it's a faith that says, whether I see fruit or not, you are my fruit. You are my life. It'll all come from you in God's own time. Why? Because God gives the increase in his time. Whether I see you or not and feel you or not, you're a bundle of myrrh in my heart. I will hold you through the night. I will not let you go. I will keep you in faith, and I will keep you in a agreement with what you have made me in your risen Son, Father. And so he responds in verse 15, and he says, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. You have dove's eyes. So her fairness is in relationship to how she's seeing things. Now, his approval of her is based on her embrace of his cross and relationship with the Holy Spirit to see herself according to the resurrection. Her fairness is seen in a beholding of herself as in him. She is not fair outside of him. She is corrupt and crucified. But the Holy Spirit is awakening her to his reality, and she is beginning to see as he sees. And we're going to end with this point here, which is verse 16. Her answer to him when he says, you know, you're fair, you have dove's eyes. This is her answer. Behold, you are fair, my beloved. And oh, yeah, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. So her response is perfect. Her response is the correct response. Immediately, she identifies that anything of beauty he sees in her is actually his beauty in her and not her own. Behold, thou art fair. In other words, she's saying, the fairness you're seeing is your reflection in me. Thou art fair. You're the fair one. You are my beauty, my virtue, my righteousness, my life. Then she goes on to exalt in the wonder that the place of their rest is also a place of life, green. You know, green representing life. She is finding that embracing her death with him has only led her into the realms of the living. All is of life after the cross, for all things have become new, and Christ is the newness of all things. It is the place in Son that so far exceeds all she has known, working in her vineyards under the sun. as shown in Ecclesiastes, and we won't move further from there. But you know, she's made some progress in these first verses of chapter 1, and he has complimented that progress, but it hasn't gone to her head. It hasn't made her something. It hasn't turned her eyes back to herself like it did to Lucifer. When God gave Lucifer this same kind of compliment, "Thou art beautiful, you are like the sum of perfection, you know, the son of the morning," you know. It's amazing the things God said about Lucifer before he became Satan. Phenomenal compliments. My gosh, way higher than this. And Lucifer did not pass the test. In fact, what made Lucifer Satan is pretty much, in a certain sense, this one thing. When God said, "Thou art fair," he said, "Oh, I am. I am fair. In fact, I'm beautiful. In fact, I want to be like God. In fact, God, you're probably holding something out on me, knowledge of good and evil, you know. God doesn't know everything." It's that little serpent voice talking to Eve, you know, corrupting her simplicity in Christ, beguiling her from this gospel. There's something outside of just. And so he became Satan, the highest, one of the highest angels, the leader of worship in heaven, sealing up the sum of beauty. Because when God told him, "You are fair," he said, "Yes, I am. I am fair." He said, "My Lord, no, you're free." Amen. And what did that show? It showed that he wasn't fair. It showed that any beauty that he had at one time in his life came from God. Came because God delegated some authority to him. Remember the delegated authority class. All authority comes from God. All beauty is a delegated thing we receive through union. It is not our own beauty. It's not our own beauty. I'll say it again. It's not our own beauty. Ever, 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 ever. And so, God delegated that. He said this wasn't a part of God given to cover, to bring more praise. This is something to make me special. This is something to make me better than other people. This is something because I really am beautiful in myself instead of something God delegated to me. And so all that God delegated to Lucifer fell. And now he uses all of that which God gave him to destroy the lives of all creatures upon this planet, particularly those who would bear the sun. Because he was fair and God wasn't the source. So this is a no small little sentence here. And when we share and we inspire people to feel like they're fair apart from Christ as their source, we should take heed. Like I said, my father dealt pretty strong with me. A fear of God came into my soul. I'll never be the same. No, we're not fair. That's why Jesus had to crucify us. And when Christ is in us, we just say this, "Oh, thank you, Lord, for dwelling in me, for dying to bring me into at least just partaking of your divine nature and being a vessel to release it to others. But I will glory in the Lord. I will ascribe all honor and all beauty unto thee, O God. Never to myself." Well, that is the work of the cross in our lives. And that's why the bride must embrace it deeply, 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 deeply. Amen. And this is my heart cry right now. That is why when I got up on Sunday night, I said, "I want to glory in the cross of my own crucifixion. Not so I get more humble, but so he has more ability to truly live through me without me getting in the way." Amen. So let's just pray. Lord, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit that is sent to lift up Christ in the true ways of your heart and the way you see your risen Son that we are part of, and the pleasure you derive from those who separate unto him alone through the work of the cross and not their own valor or love or attributes of righteousness or kindness, but through the wonder of what you did when you put us in him, put us away through him, and then raised us up anew as one partaking of his life, bearing his sweet spirit. Lord, let the seeds of this be sown deeply into the heart of the hearers tonight and any other time this is heard. Let it strike a chord in them, Lord, that they can't ever wipe out of their spirit. Lord, let it be like almost something that drives them crazy until they get it straight, Lord. For we don't want to sing a song that's not really in tune with you. We do not want to do that, Lord, and we don't want to stand before you having done that. So have mercy on us. We need your mercy, Father. We need your fathering to help us be formed properly. And so we look to you, Lord. We look to your grace. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.